Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Good morning, brethren. Certainly it is great to be here once again and to certainly worship our God and Father in heaven as always. I continue to always look forward and I'm anxious to the Lord's Day where I get to be with my family of God here at Berryville. And I'm always excited when I see more people log on to Facebook if they can't be here and to watch us stream the lesson. Certainly that is an encouragement as well. Last Sunday we talked about the subject of forgiveness. One of my favorite subjects to study because I realize in Romans 3:23 the Bible tells me and it tells you and it teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And certainly as the song we just read, we read there on in verse 24 of Romans 3 and Paul begins to talk about the redemption that's in Christ, the propitiation of our sin is in Christ and that righteousness is in Christ and God redeems us with that blood of the Lamb so that we can have all those things, all those great words that our sin can be covered up and that we can be bought with the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a wonderful subject to study in the Bible, and certainly I would suggest to you as I'm getting older as a Christian and studying subjects, certainly it's the one that the Bible's all about. If you begin with Genesis and go to Revelation, it's about how God has redeemed us from our sin and how we can't justify ourselves. We need that forgiveness. And so last week we talked about asking and answering the question, what is forgiveness from the biblical perspective? Not my opinion and what I think forgiveness is, but what does God say forgiveness is in the Bible? And we talked about an important word that basically means that God, in the Greek it says this, God has gifted us with His grace unconditionally. And so think about how God views us as being in sin and the fact that He has the right to destroy us, but He didn't. He graced us with His mercy and with His love. If you turn over to Ephesians 2 and 4 through 8, we looked at this verse last week, but it well summarized the point that God has gifted us with this grace, and that's how I would define forgiveness, God gifting us with that grace. And in here, we talk about how this summarizes some of the nature of God, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead and through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself or your own doing, it is the gift of God. And so there we have that aspect of what is God's grace. And the first thing that we learned last week is we talked about the mercy of God. We talked about His pity and His sympathy that He has for you and me. God actually experiencing the temptation of the flesh when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted Him, He was hungry for 40 days there. And what did Jesus do? He answered with the Scripture. It is written, Satan, and basically told Him three times that we're going to go back to what the Bible says, and that's how I'm going to overcome temptation. And so we looked at God's grace through His mercy. We looked at God's grace through His love. If we think about passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever is continuing to believe in Him might have life. You see, that's what the Greek says there. It tells us that it's not the person who believes once and then moves along with their life. It's the person who is active in faith and lives faithful unto death. And so we talk about being gifted with God's grace, that being forgiveness. We certainly have to understand the agape love that God has for us. And then in that particular passage last week, we also looked at God gifting us with His grace through His kindness. And so we have three trinities there, the trinity of love, mercy, and kindness that make up God's grace. And so when we talk about forgiveness, we have to mention those three things because God is telling us that's how He is able to forgive us of our sins. But not only that, the great thing is that God not only graces us with His gift, and that's a powerful thought. Remember, we talked about how to answer that question, what is forgiveness? And we talked about that other Greek term that means literally to send away. And so when God sees us in sin, and before we become a Christian, He's going to send our sin away from us if we're willing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so everyone here this morning, perhaps maybe not a few, but for most of us, we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means when we did that, God sent away our sin. You know how powerful that is? It's exactly like what God did under the old law when He had the scapegoat and He said, you know what, Israel, I'm going to give you this scapegoat and I'm going to have you offer this one for your sins, but the scapegoat's going to be Me sending away your sins in a figurative way. God does that when we are baptized into Christ and have the blood of Jesus forgive us of our sins. But the next question we need to ask, and if you didn't know this was going to be a series, now you do, right? Because this morning we're going to answer the question, why are we forgiven? You know, that seems like a pretty easy answer when we think about being imperfect. But the first question was, what is forgiveness? We understand that now. The next logical question is, why am I, Jesse, forgiven of my sin? I want us to turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 3, but not quite down to verse 23, where it tells us that all have sinned. Because earlier on in that particular chapter, Paul also discusses and gives us one of the basic answers for that question. And one of the first things that we need to realize as we answer that question, why am I forgiven? We need to understand that it's not because anything that I have done. It's not because of how righteous Jesse is. It's not because of anything that I can possibly do. Remember, how often do we talk about obeying God? And certainly we're commanded to do that, and certainly we are obligated to with our lives. We're to obey God until death do us part. That is our commitment to God. But you know, even if we were to obey God perfectly under the law of Christ, you know, we still would not be able to do enough to enter heaven. You realize that? Because it's not a meritorial system. Now read with me, if you will, back up there to verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. As Paul here within context, for those who months ago we studied this particular book, and we talked about how Paul is trying to conclude for us the mindset that I'm not saved because of anything that I can do. I have a need, and that need is only met by God. And so Paul asks the question in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, and they all understand. One group cannot say that they are better than the other. The child of God under the old covenant cannot say, well, we're connected in this physical line, and so we're better than the Gentiles. We're not polytheists. We're not doing this and this and this and this and this. We can't say that. And so he goes on to quote a psalm in Psalm 14, and really the first three verses there, a psalm of David, where even David the prophet understood this concept. And he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have you ever read that phrase? And I've seen it on Facebook quite a few times. God is good all the time. You know, really, that's the case. He's perfect. He doesn't sin. And so He's the one that's good all the time. Jesse's not. Bruce is not. Leon's not. I pointed out the elders specifically just because, you know, we hold them in high regard, and certainly we should, and they're great examples for us here. But we need to understand that from the very basic question on why are we forgiven, we need to accept the fact it's not because of anything that I can do. And if you even think about the example of David in quoting that particular thing in Psalm 14 and 1 through 3 as he was writing that, do we not remember the life of David? I use these examples all the time because I love them and I read them over and over and over and over again. But when he sinned with Bathsheba, he began by having that covetous in his heart, did he not? And he looked at it, and I picture him like in a castle out on a, the top of it, looking out and seeing her and coveting her and wanting her and desiring her and then sending to go get her because he's the king and he has the power to. And you imagine all the messengers that the Bible doesn't tell us about, that person that would have went and got her and how he felt about this. Well, isn't she married to Uriah and all those things? And yet David sinned in his heart, and then he went out and sinned in a physical way. And certainly from that, we know that the baby was conceived and it eventually died. All because of one sin. And remember, he then murdered Uriah. Remember when he counted Israel, whenever God told him not to count Israel at the end of 1 Samuel? He says, you know what, I'm going to count all my military here because the might's in me. And what did God do? He punished him there as well. And so we think of a man like David, who we know to be in the hall of fame, in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and yet we see those imperfections in his life. Is that not the Bible telling us? It's telling me, it's telling you, God is saying, there's no one good. But I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to grace you. And I'm going to send your sin away because that's my doing. That's what forgiveness is. And that's why I need to be forgiven. And so we're forgiven. Isn't this an easy answer? Isn't it so easy why we are forgiven? We're forgiven because God wants to forgive us. I want us to turn back and look at an example in the time of Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Because here it's going to reveal to us some more aspects of God, some of His nature, some of His characteristics or qualities that we begin to read. And it begins to help us understand after we realize that it's not because of me that I'm forgiven, it's because of God. And in Exodus 34, 6 through 7 more specifically, God is speaking to Moses here, and it's remember after Moses had come down from the mountain and had destroyed the tablets, and he was angry because the children of Israel had made the golden calves, and they were worshiping according to their own purpose, and they were afraid that Moses was not going to come down, and so they began doing their own things, and he comes down and he smashes them, and then in the beginning there he says in verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that are written on the first tablets. Well, which you broke. But then he dropped down to verse 6 and 7, and God begins to reveal to Moses once again the kind of God that He is, and I am so thankful for, as a Christian today, that God is the kind of God that He is. And the Lord passed through him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and sin. And he goes on to talk about the consequences of sin there. But just in that small statement, we get a big picture of who God is and why we need to be thankful that God is a God that forgives. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 5 in the first few verses there, as God has chosen Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so Moses is going to actually go and talk to Pharaoh. And I always kind of laugh because Pharaoh needs to really be put in his place. And being a polytheist and being a person who believed in a lot of sinful things, and in the first few verses there, he questions who God is. It's as if he's like, I don't know him. I don't care who he is. He's not a God for me. And so why do I need to listen to this guy? Notice what is said there in Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And what was his response? And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. That's a bold statement. Who is the Lord? Well, we just learned about him being long-suffering and gracious and merciful and willing to forgive. But here's a man who says, I don't know who he is, and I don't care who he is, essentially is what he's saying. And you know what? You know why God did those 10 plagues? He was identifying himself. He was telling Pharaoh who he is and who he wants to be. He's a God that's going to forgive Israel and deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh, a wicked person. And so what a powerful statement. But even if we go farther into that statement, what we need to learn about God as well is recorded in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. And this is a statement by Moses. And remember, here it's that familiar statement we have of Moses talking to God. And he's asking God, or how are the people going to trust in me and believe that I'm the one delivering them? And God says, you're going to tell them who I am. right? That great statement, Yahweh, I am who I am. I am, I'm the ever-existing one. And it said like this, according to the Bible, in Exodus 3 and verse 13, Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I tell them? What am I going to say? And a very powerful statement, one that reveals his nature, is in the very thing that God says to Moses. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. I am who I will always be. That tense there is really talking about, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the last. I've always existed. And that's who I am. And you need to tell the children of Israel that. In that statement alone tells us something about the nature of God and why He forgives us. The fact that He is eternal with no beginning or no end. You see, He didn't create us for the fun of it. He created us because He loved us and He wanted to. That was His choice. But there are a lot of things that we learn about God in the Bible that help tell us about His forgiveness. One fact is that He's omnipresent. That means there's nowhere or anywhere that can be hidden from His sight. If you think about everything that's exposed to Him, if you think about our lives being exposed to Him with sin, nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. And that means He's omnipresent. Remember, Paul would say in Acts chapter 17 the very same thing as he's talking about God and the very deity or theos of God. Now, there isn't anything hidden from His sight. He's omnipresent. But that ties into why He's forgiving and why He's forgiven us. He's obviously omnipotent. That is, that He can do all things according to His will and purpose. And so you see, even in these natures, even in the fact that God is a holy God, God is a loving God, God is a righteous God, on and on and on it goes as we see when He said, I am, I am. Look at my nature. Look at who I am. Look at how God's described Himself in His Word. And that's why we study it, is it not, Christians? It's to look at the Bible and say, who is God and why am I forgiven? And that's the answer found in the entire Bible. God reveals Himself, this is who I am, and this is why I'm going to forgive you if you're willing to accept the truth and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But another thing that He said there to Moses there in Exodus chapter 34 and specifically verse 6 and 7, some words there that relate straight to what we talked about in what is forgiveness. We need to remind ourselves as Christians of God being a gracious and merciful God. And that hits on kind of why we answered forgiveness. But in this regard, we have God talking to Moses and reminding him of that. Now think about all the times where Israel failed to live up to God's standards. You know, you probably couldn't even count them. If we were to count them, they would be a number that I don't even know. But I want us to go to a particular account in Nehemiah chapter 9. And remember, in Nehemiah's day, he was a cupbearer, and he would have tasted the drinks to make sure there was no poison in them, and certainly would have been a difficult job. But he was one of the last ones to take the children of Israel out of the Babylonian captivity and back into the land of promise so that they could rebuild. And in fact, when he did that, when he led the last people there, he actually only took 52 days to encourage the people to rebuild the temple that was left there. And so remember, there was a period of time where they were persecuted and they did not finish it. But when he led the last people there, they finished it in less than 2 months. an impressive thing. But one of the things that we find out during this time is a very penitent people toward God. And I'm not going to read all this chapter, because there's a lot. It's one of those chapters that covers the whole history of Israel. And you can read that. But we have the Levites here who are going to stand up and begin praising God and worshiping. And it's because they've decided to put on sackcloth and dust on their heads. And they've decided to leave those mixed marriages that they were a part of. And of course, that's going to take some time. And so they're repenting and they're being penitent toward God. And it's at this time that they're reading the book of the law there in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 9. And so finally some of the Levites stand up and begin to proclaim this message. And it's almost like a preacher saying a message today. And it goes on through the whole chapter. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to just read one snippet here, because what these Levites do is they begin to talk about the history of the nation and constantly showing how Israel over and over again sinned against God. And not just sinned against God, they broke His commandments. And time again, what did God do? He forgave them, in a sense. He allowed the remnant to return because they were faithful. And so in that sense, we see a forgiving God who is willing to bring back the people and continue His promise to Abraham. That is, He's going to send forth Jesus Christ. But notice verse 16 in this particular text. But they and our fathers acted proudly, talking about the time whenever they did not want to go into the land, and He's built this up, how they continued to be rebellious up to this point in their history. And hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. Over and over again it says that. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage, but you are a God ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and do not forsake them. Now, I suggest to you at your own leisure to go back and read that, because over and over again, He continues to bring that point to light to these people. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations," yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them out of the road. And on and on and on it goes. And that point is made clear over and over again. God is a God who is willing to forgive. And so we begin to ask that question, what is forgiveness? We need to keep in mind the definition. We need to keep in mind that God is gracing us with that gift of His grace. He's sending away our sin when we obey the gospel. But actually, as a Christian, we need to remember 1 John 1, verse 7. And that's why I quote it all the time. Because as a Christian, we no longer have to be baptized again. We no longer have to confess the name of Jesus like we did before becoming a Christian. But we need to keep our priorities straight as well. We need to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. And I want to read this verse. I know we read it, it seems like, every Sunday, and for good reason. It helps me remember that I need to walk in the light to have the blood of Jesus continue to cleanse me. Now, I do want to point out something within that tense there in the Greek. Oftentimes, you might be asked, you know, at what point in your Christian life do you feel like it would be best if you would die and go to be with heaven? Would it be when you were right after you were baptized? Would it be 3 months after you were baptized? Would it be today? And you know, there was a study done several years ago, and I think it was something like 60 or 70% of Christians had said they wish, if they were going to choose a day that they could die after becoming a Christian, they said they wanted to do it on the day they were baptized. And I say, why? Because as we look at the blood of Jesus, it's not like I'm saved, I sin and I'm lost. I'm saved, I'm sin and I'm lost, and you could put a chart up, and it's not like you're going up and down constantly. And you might not know if you're saved or not. You see, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. And so while I'm walking in the light, I don't have to worry. Because when I sin, if you're a faithful person, you're going to ask God to forgive you and you're going to be clean. And so if someone were to ask me, on what day would you want to die as a Christian? We should better be saying today. Because we're just as clean today as we were when we were first baptized. And that's the point of this forgiveness in God. It's the point of why I'm forgiven. God is willing to forgive me. And I want to read those verses. We know them really well. And I want to back up to verse 5 because John here writes, "This message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." I want to point out, he's talking to Christians. If we go back and start walking in darkness like the world, we no longer have the forgiveness of sins. We're no longer forgiven, even if we think we are. But if, here's those if statements, right? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, present tense, continues to cleanse us from all sin. But how does it do that, Jesse? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who here is a sinner today? We'd all better be raising our hands. In fact, I remember one time where Jack Williams said that at the Branson Church of Christ, because we have it in our minds, and even me sometimes, I'm not a sinner, and that's true. I'm not a sinner like a person in the world. There is a distinction there that needs to be made. But if I don't raise my hand and say that I sin, then there's a problem there, because the Bible clearly teaches me and it teaches you that I'm forgiven because I do sin. Otherwise, I wouldn't need the sacrifice of Jesus. But then he goes on to teach the Christian, if we confess our sins, That is, if I'm willing to say, God, I know that I've sinned against your will. I'm going to overcome this sin. I'm no longer going to practice it. I'm no longer going to submit to it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What sin does that leave out? See, in our minds, we like to categorize sin, do we not? We talk about the sexual and moral sins of this world, abortion, murder, rape, incest, all kinds of sexual immorality. But you know that God is willing to forgive people if they're willing to do it right, if they're willing to come to the Bible and do what the Bible says. And so He says, my little children, these things I write to you, chapter 2, that you may not sin. You're not supposed to be practicing sin. And if anyone sins, that is, when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Our mentality doesn't need to be, well, I'm not perfect, so I just can't even try. That's the wrong mentality. But at the same time, I don't need to go to the opposite extreme and have the opposite, well, I'm perfect and righteous and I never sin. You see, those are both wrong. So what is forgiveness? Why am I forgiven? We need to humble ourselves and remind ourselves, I'm forgiven not because of what Jesse is, not because I can live perfectly in this life, not because you can live perfectly in this life. But at the same time, God gives us commands to be obedient and faithful unto death. And as we remember why we are forgiven, it's because God is who He said He is. He's a forgiving God. What does it mean to be faithful? If you could think about your own definition there and answer God, what does it mean for me to be faithful to God? How would you answer that? How would you respond to that? If God were to ask you on Judgment Day, why were you not faithful, or why were you faithful, what would be your answer? Because that answer does matter. And what it means to be faithful is I accept the fact that I'm not perfect, but I'm not trying to live in the world and practice sin and use that as an excuse. And how oftentimes, as Christians specifically now, look at the forgiving God that we have and say, you know what, I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to continue to sin with this particular sin and I don't really care because I know God's going to forgive me. And that can be far from the truth. And so we need to keep our lives in perspective how the Bible says that we are faithful. We're faithful when we continue to obey God and ask Him to forgive us when we do sin. And we try to stay as far away from that sin as possible for the rest of our lives. And that's what being faithful means. As I heard Tim Kimball say, and it's always stuck with me, the spouse situation of being married. I don't have to be a perfect husband. Kelsey will tell you, I'm not a perfect husband. And if she does, she's lying to you. Brandon, you're not the perfect husband. And if Gary tells me such, I know she's lying. But we can be faithful. And that's all that God asks of us, and that's all that our spouses ask of us, is we're just faithful. And that's why God's going to forgive us. I want to close by offering that invitation to you. This is God's Word. It's not Jesse's invitation. I'm not giving you my opinion. God tells us that I'm calling you through my Word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, the Bible says that as I called you by my gospel, Paul says there, it's God calling us to be saved. Now, we can either listen to that call or we can not listen and disobey, but the choice is really ours. Now, if we do listen, the Bible tells us further that there's some things we have to do if we want to enter into that forgiveness that God has graciously extended to us. And that is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't want this to sound simple, but that's all we have to do. We have to take the evidence that we have and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing that He is the Son of God, we must be willing to confess that great name that He is the Messiah. Before men, we must be willing to not only confess His name, but we need to repent of our sins with a godly sorrow, knowing that we're going to change our life in every way that we possibly can and grow. And we need to be active in that and show God we love Him by getting up and walking up here and being baptized into water for the forgiveness of sins. And that's when we are added to the church, we are added to the kingdom of God, and we are now one of the saved, but we have to remain saved by being faithful unto death. And that blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us. And so if there's any need this morning, whether for prayers or for study or whatever the case may be, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Jesus is in your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
God.